morning, and welcome to our service for this fourth Sunday of Lent. It's a time of spring. It's a time of anticipation. Earlier this morning, I was watching a bird build its nest. Our clocks are springing forward, and we're looking forward in this time of Easter to celebrating the events that surrounded those times so long ago when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And we look to that with this sign of, again, with new life, new hope, and a way of considering our circumstances in a new light. And so to start the service this morning, I'd like to read from the 107th Psalm, Psalm 107, and I'll read the first 22 verses. The words are as follows in Jesus' name. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of the God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. And he sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. We hear here in the words of the psalmist that he is giving us an overview of the travels and the travails of the children of Israel. And when we look at it, he's also giving us an overview of our travels and our travails. You notice there was a phrase that he used three times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that three times, I think, is significant. We see that Jesus rose again on the third day, and we see that there was other things that happened in threes. And it's to point out just how significant these things are, that there is more than just an event that we look to. And we can say that about Easter indeed, and we can say that about the things that happen to us in our lives. We can see here in this psalm that that God has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy, it says in these opening verses. And he has broken the bands in sunder, as he uses. But again, it's a picture of how we are released from bondage. We are released from our afflictions by what Christ has done, by what the gift of God is to us. So let's turn our hearts to God now in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we again look into your word, we look to you for that word to come to us in consolation, that we would have a true sense of what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be have our bands that imprison us, have those things loosened, broken even, and that we are freed from them. And we know that as we come here this morning, and as we look into your word, we have those things in each of our lives that we consider as a band or as a bond or a restriction or as a imprisonment in some way. And those things that are most significant are things that we can't see. They're not actual chains or not actual fetters, but they're chains upon our heart, chains upon our spirit, bands that would somehow keep us from seeing who you are. And rather than turning to our own means this morning, we pray that we could truly release these things, give these things to you, so that you could be the one who frees us from those things that bind us. That we could see how it is that you come to each one of us in our own lives and are here this very moment and attentive and willing to extend to us and have extended to us the gift of your Son, the gift of our salvation, our redemption in him and in his works. And our prayer this morning is that these things would be clear to us, that these things would come to us in ways that we can see, in ways that actually give us relief, that we can go, that we can breathe again in your presence and in the fullness of your grace and love. And now, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So, for our text this morning, I'll read just a couple of verses, but then we'll look at a couple of other places in Scripture that relate to and refer to what it is that it's in this text. And this text is found in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And I'll read the 14th and the 15th verses. Of course, one of the more familiar places of Scripture, not just to those who follow Christ, but to those in the world around us, is from the 16th verse of this very chapter. John 3:16, of course, and we know that verse probably because most of us can recite it off pretty much by heart. But this morning I want to take a look at this 14th and this 15th verse in the context of what it is that we are celebrating in this season of Lent and what we look to in celebration in Easter. And so the two verses that we will read here, again, are the 14th and 15th verse, and the words are as follows in Jesus' name. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Now we're no doubt familiar to some extent with what John is referring to here when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And this, of course, was an event that occurred after the children of Israel had left Egypt. And we find the description of it in Numbers 21, in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers. I'll just read a few verses here so we have a little bit more of the context, a little bit more of the sense of where those the events occurred and how they occurred. So Numbers 21 and starting in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, saying, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass, that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So that's the context. That's what we see here, that this is what John is referring to, or Christ is referring to, actually, and John has recorded it. And then if we look at the way that this comes and how Christ refers to this, he obviously knew of what the significance of that serpent was. And he obviously knew that he was going to be the one whom that serpent was referred to, or is referring to here. When Moses, as it says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was foretelling what would happen to him, and what it is indeed that we look, the events that we look to at Easter. And we can see here in this third chapter that this context is, Christ is actually answering questions. And quite often we see in the Gospels particularly, and in the events that are recorded about the things that happened when Christ was here on earth, that as Christ interacted with the people that he was preaching to, as he preached and spoke to them and listened, that it often became kind of a question and answer session. And in this sense, it is no different. We look into this at the beginning of the third chapter, or in these verses before the text that we read here. It's the account of where Nicodemus, a wise man and a ruler of the Jews, came to Christ and was asking him about how he was able to do what he did, and how those things came around. And so he had, of course, asked the question about how can a man be born when he is old, or how can he be born? Because Jesus had said that we need to be born again. And Jesus had gave him an answer for that question. And then in this particular, these verses, it's an answer to another question. The question that Nicodemus asked was, how can these things be? And then Jesus answered, and he said, when he said unto him, and he gave him his response, and a part of the response was that we have to, as a part of our being born again, there are things that we look to, things that we concern those events and those kinds of things, and but that the heart of this is the very essence of our Christian journey and our Christian experience, is that we believe, that we look to Jesus, and that we believe. And so, because he goes on in the 15th verse here, he says, is that when this serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man would be lifted up, and that gives us reference to Jesus and his death on the cross. But there is more to it, of course, than just the fact that Jesus was crucified. And he goes on in this 15th verse to say, this occurs that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And those are, like I say, those are familiar words. And we could go on to the 16th verse, and we are given the reason, and we're given the impetus behind why that is, or how that is, because it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the essence of what it is, that is what Christ's message to, in being crucified and resurrected was. That's the essence of what it is that we look to, or that we as Christians, as believers, how we look to how Christ did that. And those are the things that when we, when it comes to Easter and how we celebrate the events of that Easter, the first Easter, as we call it, so long ago, it often is that we get stopped at the event. we look to the events and we only see them for what they were as a natural event. But when we look at what the significance is, of course, it's well beyond that. That is only the symbol of what it is that we're looking to. And one of the first questions that came to me when I looked at this particular text is, how is it that when Moses made this fiery serpent, or this brass likeness, he cast it in brass and put it on a pole and held it up so that everybody could see it. And how is it that Christ himself is likening his work, his presence, to a serpent? And yet when we look at what it is that Christ on the cross and the events of Easter in total, what they symbolize and what they mean, it's more than just a symbol, what they actually accomplished. When we look to that, we can see that it is, we take it as the very heart of the Christian message, but I'm not sure that we always take it as its full meaning to us personally, individually. Because when we look at the what happened in the wilderness and to the children of Israel, they had been released from the bondage of Egypt. They had been given passage out of that land. God had promised that he would be with them. There was the pillar of fire and the in the day or at night, and the cloud of smoke by day that symbolized, that indicated that God was with them. And yet when they got into the wilderness, what does it say that they did? They were much discouraged because of the way. Well, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like anything we might find in our lives? Are we ever discouraged because of the way, because of how we find our circumstances? They said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? We have no bread, we've got no water, and our soul loathes this light bread." And what the light bread that they were referring to was manna, was food given by God that they only had to go out and pick up off the ground. They didn't have to have any, there was no qualification for them to receive it other than that they were there. And so we can find some pretty significant parallels. I can find some pretty significant parallels when I look around me, when I look at me in my life. And I can say, am I ever discouraged because of the way, because of the dryness of the environment, if I will, the lack of life, there's no, seemingly no sustenance and no water, even though God has promised that he is with us, even though the signs of his presence are all around us? We might not have the smoke in the day and the fire by night, but we have other things that are around us, and we can see those. How often do we look around us and say, oh, well, this is such a bad place? Well, and then when we look at what else happened, then these fiery serpents came among the people, and they were, a number of them died, it says. This, again, is where we see the correlation between the serpent being lifted up on this pole, or lifted up in the wilderness, and Christ being lifted up in that sense, that he became, and really what this represents, and where this comes to tie in, is that the serpent represented what was death to the people of Israel. And so when they looked upon what represented death to them, they then were able to be released, redeemed from that, whatever it was, that venom that had that was in them, that had what they had been bitten by. They were released from those things, just as we, in looking on Christ on the cross, are released from our sin, released from those burdens, that sure a spiritual death, if you will, that we are subject to. So, because when we look at Paul was writing to the Galatians about Christ on the cross. He says in Galatians in the third chapter in the 13th verse, says, and this speaks to the very essence again of what it is, what it means when we say we are Christians, when we believe, and as it says, we have that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It says Christ, again, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And this is, again, some of that symbolism that comes to us. And it's some as a, it's a very graphic and powerful way of portraying to us just exactly how that is. And in that moment, in that time when Jesus was crucified, it represented an ignominious death, one that was considered the lowest of the low, and that you, not only were you as the person who was crucified reviled and held as contemptible, but your family suffered, your friends and relatives being associated with someone who was crucified was an absolutely a stain that just didn't go away. So, but it was more than that, obviously here. It's because he says he was made a curse for us, and he was made the in that moment the very representation of what it is that would keep us from eternal life, that would actually take eternal life from us. We can see that those are the things that Christ was in that moment. And when we look on Christ, he, as it says, even as the as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now we can look at that and we see that in that looking to Christ, it's more than just seeing him. It's more than just seeing the representation even, which is all we can see now, of Christ on the cross. We see many depictions in pictures and statues and reenactments and movies and all kinds of things, a way of depicting Christ on the cross, but they're only reenactments. They're only depictions. They're not what actually the real part of what that means to us is. Because what it mean, what it can mean to us and what it means to us as Christians is far more than a symbol, far more than a representation. And just as the serpent in the wilderness was only a representation, and Christ on the cross, it's only a representation. Paul, in his writing to the Corinthians, kind of expands on this idea. In the second chapter of Corinthians, he talks about second book of Corinthians, rather, in the fifth chapter, in the 17th verse, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We can see that when Paul is, we need to take this, I think, as if Paul were writing to me. Paul were writing to Daryl here this morning. That's the way I have to take these words. So he says, he has given to us, he's talking about him and his cohort, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so these words, when they come to me, when I say that we need to take them in as if Paul is writing to us, he is telling us that this is where we are. We are now reconciled to God. Our trespasses are not imputed unto us. God doesn't put those things to our account when we look on Christ, when we look at Christ and believe, when we behold him as he is lifted up. Because he says, now then, Paul, He's saying, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. So God is talking through Paul to me, he's saying here. And I can paraphrase it by saying, I pray for you in Christ's stead. So Paul was praying for me. Be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin. And this is where we come back to the representation of the fiery serpent and what Jesus being lifted up and being cursed for our sake, what it means. He was made sin for us, the very representation of what would kill us. That is what he took on himself at that moment. And that's the words that come to mind are the words that Jesus said are recorded in the Gospels, where it says he, towards the last, at the end of his natural life here, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That tells me that he was feeling that, what that was about. And so he says that he made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we would come to that understanding, that we are fully aware of how that comes to us. So when we look at Christ as only a represent, Christ on the cross as only a representation, as only something that was natural and terrible and a heinous and vicious way to be treated, when we look at something only as that, then that's, and we stop there, we don't take into account what the full extent of that work was. And we actually diminish what it is that that work was. We can say that it's just light bread. It's not something that's fully significant to us in where we are. Because as we read in the psalm this morning, he says, he said that we are such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Have we ever felt that way? Have we ever felt that we're just not good enough? And then it goes on to say, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and of the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. He broke the things that were holding them and were binding them. What is it that truly holds us and binds us? What is it in our life, in what's going on in our life today, that we are held by and bound by? These are the things, these are the eternal things. It's not a mortgage per se. It's not a some kind of obligation that we would have. That's not what he's talking about. It's what we take into ourselves and into our own lives and say, this is something that we have to do. We can see here that in this scripture, and as we know, we say it all the time, God has given us this gift full and free. There are no restrictions, there are no limitations, there are no qualifications in what we do other than what we see in our text. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then it goes on to give us a little, a much more broad context, I should say, not just a little more, but a much broader context. For, it says in this 16th verse that we are also familiar with, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Simple, straightforward, direct, and gets to the heart of what it is that we, in our own individual circumstance, deal with. And we can feel the bite of that fiery serpent. But we know that when we look to the Son of God being lifted up, then that we are completely released from the effects of that bite, that we are completely free of what it is that anything that we might have to do, those bands, the bonds, the thing that bind us, the darkness, the things that come and crowd in on us, they are fully released. And not only can we not do anything for them, but we can't do anything that we can take credit for in releasing those bands other than believe. And so we, as we go into this season of Easter, as we are in this season of Easter, and as we look at the many ways and the many events and the things that we celebrate and how we commemorate with what Easter means to us, then we can look at this, if we look at this through the eyes of how John wrote it or recorded what Christ said, how Scripture in whether it's you look to the Old Testament, as we did in Numbers, or into the writings of Paul in the New Testament, and we looked in Galatians and Corinthians, the theme is the same. The idea is the same. The whole purpose of what God has done with us, it is doing with us, is the same. It's about releasing us individually from our burdens. That's why Jesus came. It's not that we wouldn't have trouble. It's not that we wouldn't come to a place in our journey where it does seem like the desert. It does seem like there's not much around us that we can take hope from or that we can take life from. But we know that God is with us, and we shouldn't go to the place where we're trying to take credit for something that we did as a way of expressing how we can be better for God. That's not the purpose of this. We are redeemed. We are reconciled, as it says here, that Paul was given this ministry of reconciliation to the Gentiles. His gift, his work, his calling was to preach to the Gentiles. And he is doing so, as he says here, on behalf of God, in behalf of Christ. Think of it that way, he says. And that we would be reconciled to him. That we, and in doing so, we would give up our claims to anything that we can do, anything that we need to do, I should say, that is required of us. We don't have to be more holy or better, or not in the sense that we think of in worldly terms, or in terms of how a business, or how even we look at the natural things in our life. Of course we want to improve. Of course we want to learn more and be, but that's not what God is requiring of us in order that we might be saved. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this, and it goes on in this later verses of this third chapter of John to broaden the context even further, because he says is that the light came into the world. Jesus was the light that came into the world and that lights the world. And that that's an expression of God's love for the world. Jesus didn't come into the world, as he says in the 17th verse, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus has been lifted up, and that is the full expression of God's love to us, that he was lifted up in the manner that he was resurrected, and he now sits at the right hand of God. But in that very act, those very events, they brought light to the world so that we could see, so that we could behold him on the cross, that we could behold him being lifted up, that we could behold him in his resurrection, and what that really means to us. We are now reconciled to God. We have been redeemed. We use those words, I think, sometimes really lightly. And we're familiar with them. They're not something that we don't hear. But again, if we only go to, just like what we see with Jesus on the cross, if we only go to the image, we can get caught and we can get stopped at that image. But there is much more to it. It's not just what comes to us in a personal sense, what comes to us in our life around us, but what has come to the world. So that the light that has come into the world is Christ. That's the light that lights every man, as it says. And that when we look to him as being the author and the finisher of our faith, that's where that release comes from. That's where we can then take heart and that we can continue our journey, no matter how dry or arid or inhospitable might seem our individual surround at the moment or in any moment. Because there are all kinds of things that cause us question and confusion. A diagnosis, an obligation, a reversal of fortune, you name it. There's all those things that cause us to say, well, boy, how dry and arid is our way. Why did we ever leave the place where we were comfortable? Or how did we ever come to this place where it's not, we're not sure about how things are going to be? But what does he say? That we can, when we look to Jesus, when we look to the Son of God being lifted up, not only is that releases from the eternal death and brings us to eternal life, but it lights everything else around us so we can keep it in perspective. And that's what we pray this morning, that our perspective would be refreshed and that our perspective and our view of how these things are would be revealed to us in a way that God would have that come to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you.